Once again, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning in verse 26. Let's hear the Word of God. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, your help this morning as we open the Word and prepare to break it down and feed upon it a bit. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the Scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has spent a good portion of this passage warning the disciples that the world is not going to think too highly of them. He said that they would be hated, and be hated for his name's sake. But these guys were individuals. So why? What exactly was it that the disciples had done? Or what exactly was it that the disciples had said to deserve the disdain of the world? There's no record of such, to this point. The hate that these men would receive, the hate that you receive from the world, is linked exclusively to your dedication to Christ and nothing more. It's because you believe in Christ that the world hates you. It's because you seek to be obedient to his precepts that the world hates you. And that's what these men were experiencing at this point in time. Their faith was in Christ. They were committed to his work. And they were his, just as you are his. And the world hates him and hates his Father. And Jesus makes that perfectly clear to those folks. Now, nobody wants to be hated. And although I'm sure there are some exceptions, for the most part, nobody really wants to engage in confrontation with people. We take the attitude, we want the attitude, live and let live. As long as you're not bothering me, I'm not going to bother you. We just get along, and that's all, hunky-dory and that kind of a thing. But as Christians, we have a different mandate. The disciples were given this mandate, and we as children of God are given this mandate that it's not live and let live. It's live how Christ says to live. And frankly, that makes you a little weird from the world's perspective. Makes you a little odd. A little strange and curious. People say, we can do this and this and this. How come you can't, engage with us in those things? We have a duty to give the message to this world of salvation found in Christ alone. And the message is hated. People don't want to hear. First of all, most people don't think they need to be saved. They don't think there's a thing wrong with them. They live good lives. They're happy. They put a quarter, 35 cents, whatever, in the Salvation Army kettle at Christmas time. They do their part. And they're basically good people. We don't need salvation in Christ alone. I can make it. I can, if there's a heaven, I can make it to heaven on my own accord. I can make it there according to how I live and the constraints of my own beliefs. Believe that heaven is available to me any way I want to get there. So when we're told differently, the message is rejected outright, and the messenger is despised. Because we don't want people to tell us the truth when it comes to our faith, when it comes to life after this one, when it comes to this life that we live. We don't want to hear the truth. Well, this doesn't surprise our Lord. God knows this. He watches over his people. Remember, God is sovereign over everything. And there are some Christians who will argue that God is not sovereign over everything, that God relinquishes some sovereignty in the area of salvation. That's nonsense. Understand this. God is sovereign over all, or he is not sovereign at all. And if he's not sovereign at all, he's not God. And so that throws this whole book, it throws everything right out the window. In chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to pray the Father to send a helper to them. Send them a comforter. And he would come and he would minister to them and he would strengthen the believers in their our daily walk with him. In verse 26 that we're looking at this morning, he says the Holy Spirit is coming. To do what? To testify of me. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So we have the third member of the Godhead being sent by the second member of the Godhead who reinforces Christ's deity to the people who hear. Now he's coming to testify. What's that mean? What does that mean? He's coming to testify. We have opportunities almost every Sunday morning for folks to testify, to offer testimony. What does that mean? To testify is to bear witness to the truth of something, whatever it is. You might bear witness to the truth that your socks are purple. That is a testimony. You're testifying about your socks, okay, and that kind of a thing. Webster, among many, said to testify is to give testimony for the purpose of communicating to others a knowledge of something not known to them. So the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is being sent to testify about Christ. He's coming to testify to them, to bring testimony of something people don't know. He would testify to the fact of Christ's deity. He would confirm to those who would hear the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. You know, there's one of these crazy popular evangelists. She's a woman, so she's none of the above in the scriptural sense, but she's out there and she's going around preaching, you know, that Jesus was not the only begotten Son of God, that we're all the begotten sons and daughters of God. But that's not what the scripture says. That's not what God said. But and you gotta take some of these popular talkers with a grain of salt, because most of them are only talking, they're trying to say things to make you pat them on the back and say, oh yeah, they're very smart, you know, and be in agreement with them. So you got to be careful about that stuff. The Holy Spirit would testify the fact of Christ's deity and the fact of Christ's sonship. The Holy Spirit would testify to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah to the Jewish nation that was waiting for Messiah to come, that it had all the prophecies given to them from the Old Testament prophets, from all of that had come forward. The Holy Spirit is testifying to them. He is communicating to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the Jewish elite, the religious elite of that time, they were not favorable to this message. In fact, often they became violently angry. How many times when Jesus is out ministering, how many times do we read where they picked up stones, they were going to stone him? They wanted to kill him. They wanted him dead. Good religious folks wanted this itinerant preacher to be put to death because he was saying things that was, you know, that wasn't agreeing with what they were teaching the people. These guys refused to believe what Jesus would teach them, and their hatred for him would grow all the more. Again, underneath the sovereignty of God, this is happening. The Holy Spirit would bear witness to the sufferings and the death of Christ. In so doing, he's confirming the scriptures. Isaiah 53. Scripture everybody knows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, that was one of the big contentions that they had with Jesus being Messiah, because Messiah was not supposed to be wounded or bruised. Messiah was going to be the deliverer from the Roman oppression. In the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, he goes a step further, speaking of Christ at the time, really, of his torture and of the crucifixion. And he says, his visage was marred. His appearance was distorted more than anybody else's. We'll get into that later. You know, we've got lots of time in front of us here yet, before we get to that point. But we tend to forget, or maybe we've heard the story so often that we become numb to it, of the abuse that Christ took for us. And the Holy Spirit bears testimony to that. He bears witness to the testimony, bears witness to the prophecy of Isaiah. Of course, he doesn't leave it there, because as he continues his testifying, he testifies of the resurrection. He testifies to the fact that death cannot, could not, would not ever hold the King of Kings. Death is not permanent. It's a temporary state. Physical death is not the end of it all. And people forget that. Remember when different people came into the garden, to the tomb, and found the angels sitting there? And what did the angels say to them? He's not here. What are you coming here for? He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. The truth that Jesus told. He said, they're going to kill me, but I'm not staying dead. He testifies to the fact that Christ would ascend back to where he came from and now sits exalted at the right hand of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit testifies to the fact that Jesus is the ultimate judge. Paul, just I'm taking a statement out of context, but it's contextual. Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Christ is going to return, and on the day of his returning, judgment will be done. No one will escape it. He will judge the living and the dead. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies to this truth. And these are things that we need to consider, that we need to absorb and make a part of our regular thinking. To the believer in Christ, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is an encouragement, and it's welcome news. We want to hear this. We want to hear that Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankly, we want to hear that Jesus is the judge. Why do we want to hear that Jesus is the judge? Because Jesus is also the defense attorney. And he's not going to argue with himself. Jesus defends us perfectly. So we escape the wrath of Almighty God. And while we find as believers in Christ this testimony of the Holy Spirit to be welcome news, to be an encouragement, to the wicked it's not so. To the wicked this is a source of unrest. The wicked is not, they don't want to hear this word. Nobody wants to hear that they're going to be judged. Nobody wants to hear that they need to be saved. Nobody wants to hear anything about any God that has any requirement on them. And so it rattles. When the Helper comes, he will testify of me. And then Jesus says this. And you also will bear witness. You also will testify. because you have been with me from the beginning. As we've said often, the disciples were a special group of guys, handpicked by Jesus for the job that was that they were going to do. They were ordained to carry out a special work in the kingdom of God. They would be apostles. Only Paul would follow. When Judas went out, the guys got together and voted on Matthias, but Matthias was not the chosen one. Paul was the one that was chosen by God to be the replacement. There are no more apostles. That office is done. There are people who walk around this earth calling themselves apostles. They're not. And to prove it, they'll fight you if you challenge them. These guys were chosen to perform a special work in the kingdom of God. But we got to remember that they were still mortal. They still had sin natures. And they certainly had their share of mess ups. One of the biggest mess ups in the lives of the disciples here would occur within the next few hours. Because when Jesus is arrested, they're gone. They're heading for the high hills. Jesus has exhorted them in this chapter to abide in him. They forgot that teaching at that difficult moment. Jesus instructed them that if they were to show evidence that they had faith in him, that would be done by their obedience to his precepts. You obey Christ, it shows your commitment to him. He exhorted them to show their relationship to him by their love for one another. He said, guys, you can't tell the world that you love me and hate each other. That just can't, that won't wash. And now he calls them to duty. He said, also bear witness. You also testify. Testify of the living Christ in a world that is going to hate you for it. They're going to hate you, and all you want to do is give them the truth that will save them. Testify, because you have been eyewitnesses from the very beginning of this ministry. He's telling them, you're going to do it. Again, you and I are not apostles, never will be. But if you're a believer in Christ, you have this same duty. In Matthew 28, Jesus, with the Great Commission, instructs us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some will say, well, he was just giving that to the disciples. Well, the disciples received it, but it's in his word and it applies. We're not supposed to be sitting on our thumbs at home. We have this duty to testify. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ both to us and through us. When we are obedient to His will, when we are about His business, when we are answering the call to duty, or the call of duty, we do not do it alone. God knows that the world that we face will be opposed to us. The Apostle Paul hated the church. He was about the business of persecuting the church. And we, in our minds, would say, well I'm not going to give the apostle, I'm not going to give Saul of Tarsus the gospel. Of course, we didn't have to. Jesus did that Himself. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't go to Saul, who was riding on his little donkey on his way to Damascus. Jesus didn't go to Saul and say, I love you, Saul. Won't you come to me today? Make that decision. What did he do? He knocked him off the mule. He said, today's your day, buddy. Today's the day. We said, why in the world? When we look at the landscape, the political landscape and even the societal landscape about us, and people, wickedness abounds. And we might say to ourselves, well, why bother? Why give the gospel to these people? They're not going to hear it. They've got their own ideas about things. They don't want to know about Jesus. To the world, Jesus is a joke. They talk about come to Jesus moments with no idea of what they say in reality. We say, you know what? There are some real dirt balls that work in Washington. Some of them claim to be representatives of the people, and some of them claim to be senators and other things. And we say, you know what? We can't give them the gospel. What's the point of giving them the gospel? We're wasting our time giving them the gospel. Yet we're called to give them the gospel. What we're not called to do is change their hearts. We're not called to change their minds. We're just called to give them truth. God takes care of the rest. So the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ through us. And if we are obedient servants, that's all they can ask. He asks of us. Be obedient servants. And when we are so, we bring glory to God. That's what we ought to work for. Bringing glory to God any way we can. Let's pray.